Let us turn in the back of our Psalter hymnal to page 82, Confession of Faith, Article 27, the Catholic Christian Church. We continue our series through principal truths of the Christian faith. We come in our Confession of Faith, Article 27, the Catholic Christian Church. Again, page 82. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal King, which without subjects He cannot be. And this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world, though it sometimes for a while appears very small, and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we'll begin reading at verse 11 and read through verse 22. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. A congregation, no doubt, belong to different organizations. Organizations for many different types of people, for business owners, for hobbyists of this type and that type, political enthusiasts, professionals, farmers, 4-H, travel. We could go on. The type of people that a certain group is geared toward, it's often stated in its name or perhaps a mission statement. And we are blessed in our country with the right to free association, that's recognized, that's guarded, protected. Where does the church fit in with this? Is this simply another organization like some we mentioned, or is there something altogether different about the church? From the eyes of our civil authority, there is no difference. in the sense that each family is free to associate with whatever church they desire. There's no established church in our land. But what about from God's perspective? Now, many think the church is, well, it's just simply a gathering of people who are like-minded in religious matters, no different from other groups of like-minded persons. But that's not the case. We are united. We're united in important spiritual matters, but the church is not an organization made by man. That's key. The church is a work of God. And that concerns not simply the things of this life, but of the age to come. The age to come already now breaking into this life. And we consider the church this evening, Christ's church, four characteristics of this church. And Lord willing, for the next few weeks, we'll consider various aspects of the church that God teaches in His Word. But this evening, I proclaim to you that Christ gathers a people to Himself. Christ gathers a people to Himself. First, we consider this church, this people. It's one church. There is one Christian church, just as a husband has only one wife. So Christ gathers only one church. From the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve until the end of time, there is only one church. There is one bride of Christ. Now we read of this in Ephesians 2, that those in Christ have been made one, verses 13 through 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Verse 15, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Now in the Old Testament, Jesus was calling His people from among the Jews. In general, we call a Jew someone who can trace their earthly lineage to Abraham. Those who are not descendants of Abraham are generally called Gentiles. And we think of it then, there are only a small number of people who are Jews. The vast majority are Gentiles. And within this Gentile group are Asians, are Africans, are Americans, are Europeans, are Indians, and so forth. What we often think of as different races, we hear that in our society of black and white and so forth, the Bible groups as one, Gentile. In the Old Testament, Christ gathered His church from among the Jews, with a few exceptions. But even those exceptions often join themselves to the Jewish people. Think of Ruth, think of Rahab. The Gentiles, again, as Ephesians 2 brings out, they were excluded. They were away from Christ. They were separated, alienated, verse 12. However, when Jesus died, it was no longer only Jews that were part of the church, but the door was open to Gentiles. Suddenly, instantly, the doors were thrown open to all types of people, to every type of person. There is one church. Jesus did not establish a Jewish church and a Gentile church, nor any other group of churches. Now, man often wants to associate with those that we are like. Again, similar backgrounds, similar social standing, similar life situations. And those aren't necessarily wrong. Again, we have different groups, don't we? Different organizations. Think of whom you fellowship with when we can fellowship. They're often like you or have some common interest. But we think of even churches, though, today. Or sometimes they want to tailor to those who live in the suburbs or those who are in their teens and 20s. Even in the history of our own country, there was a division between blacks and whites. And often, if there was not even a separate church building, black persons would have to sit in a different section of the same church building, separate from white persons. None of that is from God. None of that is what Christ does. Those divisions are all a result of man's ideas. Those divisions seeking to divide the church, those are sin. Well, congregation, what do you think of certain types of persons? Do they not belong in the church or in my church? If it weren't this time of social distancing, if we could gather here as we normally do, would you be uncomfortable if someone of a different color skin came down and sat next to you? What if someone of a different earthly race had the office of elder or minister in authority over? What would we think? And we need to examine our hearts, don't we? To see if there is that discomfort. Because that's a sign of making a division where Christ is not. There is one church. And we are not to play favorites, either with wealth or with age or with race or any other earthly division. As we read from God's word, Christ has made both one, having broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, creating in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. That's what God's word says. One church, one. So why are there many churches today? Well, sometimes they're simply different congregations. And even the apostles had that. There was one in Ephesus, one in Rome, one in Corinth. There's no problem with that. There's no problem with having another church just a couple miles away. If that's the only reason, it's because of distance or size. We need to get smaller. But that doesn't get at the real question. Why are there so many different churches, so many denominations? Well, that's not a matter of simply of earthly difference. There's a spiritual difference there. And there are different churches because there is disagreement about what the Bible teaches. But don't all churches believe Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? No. Not all that claim to be Christian churches do believe that, sadly. We are not united with groups that reject Jesus as Jesus. They say Jesus is not the only way of salvation, or they reject other principal truths of the Christian faith. That's one reason we have our confessions. But even with those who believe that Jesus is the only way, not all those who claim to be Christian churches allow into membership those that Christ calls members. Think of churches that refuse to baptize the children of believers. Those infants are excluded from the church. Would we be united with a church that thinks, well, only males are members of the church? Or only white persons are members of a church? No, we're not united then with those who reject children of believers as members of the church because children of believers are members. We could go on about the differences between churches and denominations. And Lord willing, as we go through in the coming weeks, we'll bring out some specifics. We won't focus on that, but we'll see what evidences a true church gives. But even though there are disagreements between groups who claim to be churches of Christ, that doesn't mean that every member of a particular congregation is lost eternally or saved eternally simply by virtue of what congregation they belong to. Because the unity of the church is fundamentally being bound to Christ. Individuals being bound to Christ himself. Being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Oh yes, that shows up in what congregation someone is a member of. We join churches for a reason. It matters what church you belong to, certainly. But belonging to Jesus, that's the fundamental point of unity. We can say very clearly that these doctrinal divisions between churches and denominations, those are a result of sin. It's not something we're proud of. It's not something we desire. Similar to in our country in times past, that difference between white churches and black churches, that's a result of sin. It's not the ideal. It's not that for which we strive. Christ gathers a people to himself, and he has made it very clear in his word, there is one church. One church. But also from what we read, in our second point we move to, the church is a holy church. A holy church. Now sometimes churches don't have a good reputation in society. People think that, well, those in the church, they're sinners like everyone else. Now it's true, we sin. Church members sin. No one's perfect. There is no church that has sinless members. But even in society's charge against the church, the world recognizes what ought to be the case, the ideal to which the church strives, perfection, holiness. Now granted, the world doesn't phrase it that way, and granted, the world's idea of perfection and holiness, often spoken of as love, the word love, differs from what God defines as love. But the point's still there. We in the church are to live differently from the world. The church and those in it are to act holy, holy. But this is not quite what's meant by our saying the church is holy, because we're not only focused on how we are to act and live holy lives, but what we really are. The church is holy. If someone is joined to Christ, a change has happened in that person. He, she has been brought out of darkness of sin into the light of righteousness. You no longer identify with the world. You no longer seek life in it, but you identify with Jesus. You are a Christian. And you seek your life above. That which Christ did to bring unity to the church, to each other, also reconciles us to God, separating us from the world. We read that in verses 15 and 16 from Ephesians 2. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, the oneness there, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Christ makes peace in all those ways. And this way is one of holiness. He died on the cross as a sacrifice for the sin of man. Your sin is no different than my sin. A Jew's sin is no different than a Gentile's sin, which is why Jesus brings unity, one church. He paid for sin, the sins of his people, his church. He substituted himself in all his righteousness, all his purity in our place, taking God's wrath against sin upon himself. And in so doing, he not only freed us from God's wrath against our sin, not only obtained forgiveness, but righteousness. God not only credits that righteousness to those who believe in Jesus, but by his Spirit, he also changes us. You are different than the world, believer. You are set apart from destruction unto blessedness, set apart from death unto life, set apart from sin unto righteousness. There's that holiness, that being separated. We are holy because, first and foremost, we're in Christ. And Christ is all these things. From Christ, joined to Christ, the church obtains her holiness. Now, children, we hold this for you too, the young people in our congregation. Oh, you haven't personally, publicly professed faith in Jesus, but that doesn't mean you belong to Satan. No, Christ has put his claim upon you. In fact, God in the Bible even declares that you are holy. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, you are holy. You are not your own. Don't live like you are your own. Every day, turn away from sin, entrusting yourself to Jesus, striving after righteousness. Now, within the church, the standard of holiness is proclaimed, the law of God. But also within the church, the fact that everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that too is proclaimed. And within the church, the good news that Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness for his people, that he paid for the sin of his people by his death, that he has become a life-giving spirit for his people by his resurrection from the dead, that also is proclaimed. Holiness is proclaimed by law and gospel. And holiness is what we partake of by virtue of Christ's Spirit dwelling within us, setting us apart. Apart from the sinful, fallen world around us, this world heading into destruction because of sin, set apart unto righteousness in Christ, unto life, eternal life, everlasting blessedness, a holy church. That's what Christ is gathering to himself. Not because we're holy in ourselves, no, but because joined to Christ, you are holy. Brothers and sisters, you are holy. You are a saint right now. That word saint means holy one. You are that in Christ. Then the question comes, are you living what you are in Christ? Are you living as a saint? Are you striving to live a holy life? Are you striving to live what you are in Christ, separate from sin, set apart for service to God, and thus loving service to your neighbor? We read in verse 21 that in Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you, dwells within you. Therefore, by God's grace, repent of your sin every day. Turn aside from sin. Separate yourself from sin, all sin, and seek to live a holy life. Seek to walk according to the Spirit of holiness. That's what you are in Christ. And we know this because the Spirit of God dwells within us. Christ gathers a people to Himself, a holy church. Again, not because we're that in ourselves, but we're that in Christ. Holy church. One church, a holy church. Third, we want to move to consider this church is also a Catholic, a universal church. A universal church. Now, every week, pretty much, we say the Apostles' Creed. We confess that we believe a holy Catholic church. Now, some people and children, maybe you're a little confused when you hear that. You're wondering, well, are we saying we're that Catholic Church, that Roman Catholic Church? No, that's not what we're confessing. The word Catholic had nothing to do with the Roman Church originally. Instead, it refers to the church being one church spread over the entire world. And while there's a congregation here and a congregation there, the Church of Christ is not an ethnic church, is not a national church. It is universal. It's Catholic. The kingdom of heaven cannot be limited to one nation of man. It is found in every nation under heaven, whether that nation's rulers want to acknowledge it or not. And the kingdom of heaven is not to be identified then with one nation, as though that nation is God's chosen nation. America is not that. Western nations are not that. Oh, God's people are found within America, within Western countries. And one could even argue that the history and culture and worldview of many Americans identify with, firmly rooted in the Bible, rooted in Christianity. But the nation itself is not a special nation like the nation of Israel was in the Old Testament. At that time, God was pleased to choose one nation and as a nation have it overlap with the church, but that's no longer the case. And we treasure our national heritage. We treasure our national identity. That's good to do that. But it matters not what nationality someone is regarding their church membership. It does not matter one bit. And that's one reason why you won't see an American flag up here where we meet for worship. That's why we don't have veterans stand up and be recognized in worship service around Armistice Day. It's why we don't sing patriotic songs in the corporate worship services, whether today or September 11 or July 4 or other days. Those songs, those practices have no place in the church's worship of Christ. For those exalt, they sing the praise of a nation. They find identity with that nation rather than with the kingdom of heaven. Those type of songs are not songs of the faith, the Christian faith, and therefore we do not sing them here. In our homes, yes, certainly. But gathered as the body of Christ in corporate worship, no. As we meet as Christ's church, we're part of the universal, the Catholic Church. We transcend, we move beyond the identities of this earth and its kingdoms. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The gathering here is an instance of the gathering of the saints around God's throne in heaven. Now, if the Lord tarries, the kingdom that is America, it will fade. It will fail, just like every other kingdom of man. And all those who find their ultimate identity in America will fail as America does. As members of the church, you're a citizen of the kingdom that has no end. The kingdom that does not rise and fall with earthly wars or pandemics or economies, but the kingdom that is expanding, that fills the entire earth until the time Jesus comes and will fulfill and complete that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Your ultimate identity, my ultimate identity, is not as an American, it's as a Christian. And so you and I, we have more in common with a true Christian in China or North Korea or Iran or Nigeria than we do with our fellow American who is not a true Christian. Oh, we make common cause with our neighbors, our countrymen here, but our ultimate love is not here. And even if this nation would go to war against another nation, we would have more in common, more closely united to a true Christian in that nation than to our fellow American citizens who are not true Christians. This is what we confess. This is what God's word brings out. One church, a universal church, Catholic church. This is what Christ has brought about by his death. He made Jew and Gentile, says nothing about what nation they're in, Jew and Gentile, one. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility between them. And we must not seek to erect a dividing wall of hostility than a man-made one. Christ gathers a people to himself. And this is a Catholic universal church. Well, there's one other characteristic of the church that we consider fourthly this evening. And that is that this is also an apostolic church, an apostolic church. We can hear in that even the wording of an apostle. That's what it ties to. This characteristic, that of an apostolicity, being an apostolic church, it's found in our reading from Ephesians. Verse 20. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. If a church is not apostolic, it's not a true church. Now, being an apostolic church, it's not what the Roman church contends in supposed unbroken line of bishops stemming from the Apostle Peter to the present day. That is, that Peter supposedly held the office of bishop and someone took over that office after he died and someone took the office after that person died and on and on and on to today. The Roman church thinks that being apostolic means being joined to that unbroken line. That's not what's meant. Again, look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Does Paul write here that the church is built on the foundation of Peter? No, he doesn't. Now we'll come to a little bit of Matthew passage. Look what he wrote here. Built on the foundation of the apostles, plural. And prophets, again, plural. Jesus himself is the cornerstone. There's more than one apostle. There's more than one prophet. The focus is on Christ. Yes, again, in the gospel accounts in Matthew, Jesus was speaking to Peter when he said, on this rock he will build his church. But it was not Peter the man or even Peter the bishop. But it was the confessing apostle in the midst of the other apostles. Peter wasn't alone. The other apostles were there. Peter representing all the confessing apostles and prophets, as Ephesians 2 makes clear. Well, how is the true church built on this foundation? Well, not simply by some earthly connection to office, but being tied to apostolic teaching, doctrine. That's what the apostles and the prophets taught. That's what Christ by his Spirit had them teach, holding to that teaching, holding to that doctrine. That's what makes a church apostolic. And that makes sense, because who cares if we can trace a lineage back to the original apostles? Why? That's almost like going back to a Jewish idea, I can trace my lineage back to Abraham. The question is, do you proclaim and teach what they proclaimed and taught? Even as John the Baptist said, the Lord can raise out of these stones children of Abraham. As Paul taught, a Jew is not one outwardly, but inwardly. Salvation is not found by being connected to the same earthly institution, but But how does salvation come? Again, we tie this together. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, not through church alone. Faith alone, faith in the message of salvation. Trust in, not the church, trust in Jesus. Join yourself to a true church, but only because Christ and gospel proclamation are found therein. This message has been recorded for us in the Bible. Here is God's truth. Here is the teaching. Here is the doctrine that is the foundation of the church, what the apostles and prophets taught, proclaimed. And if any minister or elder or deacon or church or federation or denomination strays from this word of God, they are deforming from truly being an apostolic church. Here is our foundation. And teaching this, proclaiming this gospel, is what makes a particular congregation apostolic. It's how the Holy Spirit of God works within a gathering, even as he worked within the churches during the apostles' time. Yet we think, not only the Roman Catholic Church, but many others, what are they, we'll get to marks of a true church, but even just now, what are they looking for, the Spirit's work? Well, they're looking for speaking in tongues, they're working for great miracles. Don't look for those. Here's the foundation. The Word of God. Teaching and proclaiming what the apostles and prophets taught and proclaimed. Jesus Christ, Him crucified. We saw that this morning from 1 Corinthians. By God's grace, that's what this church teaches and proclaims. Christ and Him crucified. Congregation, this is being an apostolic church. Having the true doctrine is this characteristic. And so be careful that you don't value some church building, some denominational name, some earthly history of a congregation. Those are nice to remember, nice to celebrate, nice to have, certainly. But only so long as the doctrine taught and proclaimed has not strayed from the Word of God. Now, our forefathers in the faith during the Reformation, they did not believe they were making a new church, but they were seeking to reform the church of God, even as the Roman church excommunicated them, rejected them. They were trying to reform the teaching, proclaiming according to what the apostles and prophets taught and proclaimed, not what the Roman Pope did. He had strayed from biblical teaching. The apostolic church is the church that holds faithfully to the apostles' teaching, built on that foundation. It's right here. So if your family or your friends ask you, why are you a member of Dutton URC? Why aren't you a member of this church or that church? Well, don't just say simply, well, I grew up here. Or, well, my spouse went here, and so we went here. Now, in one sense, that might be true, might be a fact. But don't just reply that or that, well, they have traditional worship. Or my friends are here, or I really like the programs that are here. Bring out these aspects of what Dutton is, that we are joined to Christ, we are set apart, we are connected to the church throughout the world, throughout time. We're rooted in the same doctrine, the teaching, the same gospel as what the apostles proclaim. And invite them to consider it themselves. Welcome them to come with you to worship when we are, again, able to gather together. Invite them to sit with you. Now wait for them at the door. You know, when they come in, greet them and say, why don't you sit with me? Pray for them. It's a great blessing to be part of Christ's church. And I think we're all feeling that more and more and missing it more and more, the communion, the gathering together, aren't we, of the saints? This is the church Christ gathers to himself. What a blessing to be brought into this one body, set apart from sin and destruction, set apart unto God, regardless of where we are in the world. Being taught what Christ taught his disciples, his apostles. Give thanks to God for the church, brothers and sisters. And by his grace, live as members of it, trust in the head of the church, Jesus. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this church, not only this congregation, but for your church, the church of Christ, that you are gathering us out, pulling us out of our sin, out of destruction, out of unholiness, wickedness, calling us to yourself. Oh, what a blessing. Thank you. And we never take it for granted. May we strive to be faithful members. May we hold fast to Christ and also to your people. And would you bless your church? Would you increase her? Keep her faithful to you. That we may always give glory to your name. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.